A lot could be taken from this idea of what we need to hear. But sometimes it's the substance of the things that we are hearing that needs to be considered. Or obviously, who it is coming from, the source of what we are hearing is important, because without the source, right, when it comes to God's Word, we would be nothing. We wouldn't even be here. There are times in our lives where we may feel a particular way regarding whether or not I need to hear something. Do I need to hear a lesson on sin? So such as lying or breaking and entering, being a thief, or not being faithful to my spouse. Marriage, divorce, remarriage, if you will. A lot of times people, they feel that, oh, I don't really need to hear that. What about the world? They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear God's Word. And there have been times throughout history where the gospel, the Word of God, it was rare. You couldn't find it anywhere. It wasn't even bound upon the hearts of those who were hearing it, because they weren't living it. And so those are some things that we need to be thinking about this morning. If you want, you can turn to Amos chapter 8. I'm not going to. I have it up on the board for you. Amos 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. You know, people find themselves in these types of predicaments. They find themselves in these precarious situations because of their unwillingness to rely upon God, because of their stubbornness to allow God to be within their lives, to guide their lives, to give them wholesome lives, to lead them to a good life. Stubbornness is, it's just a booger, isn't it? You can tell someone that 1 + 1 = 2, and if they are just stubborn enough, they will argue with you until they're blue in the face, and sometimes I think we would do better to just shake the dust off of our feet and just move on with some of those people. But the reality is, when it comes to the soul, nothing is more important. But sometimes I fear that we don't value one another as we should. And when we lose our sense of value, and we don't have the understanding regarding the value of one soul, the importance of one soul, as God does, then we've really gone off into the deep end. We've kind of gotten into some murky water, and we may not see it or understand it all completely, but God does. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. There's several things that we need to hear. And for starters, we need to hear that God loves us. And we need to not only hear it, but we need to understand it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yet, through the actions of many, we don't live like we believe that. And folks, the reality is that you preach to far more people than I can ever imagine preaching to. And so when we leave these doors, like when we walk out of the doors of this building, the way you hold yourself, the way that you live, your interactions, or even no interactions at all, speaks volumes. For God so loved the world. Not only does he say that he loves the world, but he gives us the action to back his claim, right? How often have marriages crumbled to the breaking point of is where the husband and the wife, they just say in passing, "I love you." And they say it just because that's just because it's normal. That's what they do every single day. They say it every morning when they wake up. They say it maybe when they're about to get ready to eat lunch or before they go to dinner or before they go to bed. They say, "I love you." But then the rest of the time, they're not praying for each other. They're not sharing thoughts with one another. They don't study their Bibles together. I mean, that's just a few things. But their lives is not centered upon their love for one another. It's just them just saying it so that they're checking off the box that, "Well, I say that I love you." Right? Isn't that good enough? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Luke 6:46, right? Hey, I've confessed Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. Isn't that good enough? God provides us a way to understand through not only His words, but also His actions. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." For you, for me, the person across the room, for the person that lives maybe next door to you that you can't stand. God loves them. Christ died for them. And maybe that person that you can't stand doesn't know that. Maybe they don't have that spiritual realization that Christ died for them even though they sin. Even though they don't live as faithfully as they should. Even though they're not perfect. Right? Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." How often? Just think about it. How often do we tell people that we will do something on the basis of them completing a task? I want you to think about that. That we will follow through with our plan so long as they meet our requirements and then we will do it. No, God's different. Look at this. "God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. He demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, even before we've made ourselves right with Him." And yet, we'll make stepping stones for people to earn our forgiveness, to earn whatever it is that we've said that we'll do for them. God did it. Even while we're being in sin and while we're wicked. And people need to understand that. That this was a willingness of God. That this is the true nature of God. See, most people, they have this misguided view that God's just this egotistical maniac up in the sky that demands worship and that just has to be worshiped as if He's going to somehow cease to exist if He's not worshiped. And it's like, God, guys, you've totally missed. You've missed it completely. But the love in which He loves us, we could only imagine, right? We could never outlove God. We'll never be able to go up to God and say, "I love you more." That'll never happen. Another thing we need to hear is that God forgives us. Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, So far has He removed our transgressions from us. Sometimes people, they do a really good job of saying, yeah, I forgave them. But then when it's not convenient, when that forgiveness is no longer convenient for the person, that forgiveness is easily withdrawn from. And then we hold it up over their head and say, remember when? Just imagine if God did that to us. Remember when you laughed and questioned my existence? Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of remnant of His possession? He does not retain anger forever, but because He delights in unchanging love. We know God hates sin. He abhors it. It's an abomination. We know this. That doesn't mean that He hates us. And it doesn't mean that He won't forgive us. His forgiveness is obviously upon the basis it's conditioned. It's a conditional forgiveness. If we submit to Him and trust in Him and have faith and repent, turn from our wicked ways, no longer live in that way, He will pardon our iniquity. All of those rebellious acts, right? And so that's also another problem, is that people don't understand the idea that when they are in sin, they are in rebellion to God. But see, we want to try to trivialize sin. We want to be soft on sin. We want people to understand that, hey, we all sin. And so let's just not take it seriously. As if God's going to say, oh yeah, let me lift that rug up a little higher for you. We've never seen God take a soft stance on sin. But what we do see Him take is a strong stance on His love for us. We've seen Him take a strong stance on His willingness to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, either we believe that or we don't. There's no in between. There's no but what ifs. None of that. But it's on the basis of if. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous. And so, you know, we're placing our trust and our faithfulness upon His faithfulness. And who can be more faithful, us or God? I think we all know the answer to that. We know God is more faithful. And so that's why we trust in Him to forgive us of our sins. And not only that, but look, in Luke 23, verse 34, this is why Jesus is... He's being crucified, essentially. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And all the while, they cast lots, dividing up His garments among themselves. They're taking everything that Jesus had. They're taking His life, all of His possessions, they're taking everything. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. So I want you to think about that when you might say to yourself, God won't forgive me of my sin. That is the willingness of God. How strong do you think that is? We also need to hear, whether it's from one another, but I believe we hear it from God Himself, that we can do better. The invitation song, if you didn't notice, is going to be Just As I Am. And a lot of times it's kind of been, this song has sometimes, by some people, been given as an anthem for poor behavior. That, you know, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. But basically the song is, in as it's titled, Just As I Am, that, look, God, this is who I am. This is who I'm always going to be. Yet that's not what the song teaches. It's not a song of tolerating poor behavior. It's not a song of acceptance. It's a song about transformation. It's a song about us changing our lives. We're coming to God. I don't care what condition you're in. You come as you are, but you leave changed. Because that's what the gospel does to us. Now, there's people who they've replaced the blood of Jesus with Kool-Aid, and so they've changed it. Basically, they say, well, we're going to come as we are, we're going to stay as we are, and we're going to change the gospel to fit our narrative, right? The gospel is not about narratives. The gospel is about saving souls. The narrative is for as many people to go to heaven as possible. The problem is that there's not many who are willing. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it, because they're not willing. They're not willing to better themselves. It's too hard. Think about the adulterous woman there in John 8 and 11. She said no one, because Jesus had asked her, where are they at? Is there no one here to condemn you? No one. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's bettering ourselves. That's learning from our mistakes. That's growing from our mistakes and saying, I'm not going to do that any longer. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll tie this thought up in Hebrews chapter 5 in just a moment. Here, Paul is just, he's telling them, you were in a condition where you weren't ready to take on what I have to say. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. Now, he's not giving them this message of doom and gloom and saying you can't change. But he's giving them their reality. If you stay in this predicament, you've got a whole lot of trouble ahead of you. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am Apollos, are you not men, mere men? And then he goes on and he essentially says that we all have our parts to do. Some people plant the seed. Some people water. God will cause the growth. But if we're not willing to do either of those things, how can God cause the growth? We have to do our due diligence. We can do better. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Clearly, the Hebrew writer is showing us and telling us it's so clear to understand that we don't stay stagnant. We don't just remain complacent. We don't check this checkbox licks mentality of, well, I was baptized, I'm good to go. Or, well, I've converted my spouse, they're good to go. We can do better, and we must do better. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:17-18, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." There's that idea of falling again. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but that word "grow" means a lot to me. And it means exactly what it says. To grow. To become bigger. To become better. Not to remain the same. Not to regress. And finally, here's what we need to hear. We need to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Turn your Bibles to Matthew 21. Twenty-five, I'm sorry. I kind of got dyslexic there. Matthew 25. We all know about the parable of the talents. You've got men who were given talents. Some men did what they were supposed to do, and another did not. I submit to you, there's many of us who, or even too many of us, who are a bunch of do-nots. I'm not saying that's an indictment here at MacArthur Drive. I'm talking in general people. There's too many do-nots. There's too many people who stand on the wayside and they say, "Well, look, I'm cheering you on. You go do the work, but I'm behind you and supporting you every step of the way." Yet you haven't obeyed the gospel, or if you have, you're very minimal in your efforts. You don't support anything. You don't stand for anything. If we don't stand for God, will He? Jesus said, "If you confess me before men," or "if you won't confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father who is in heaven." We want to hear, "Well done." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with just a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." In verse 23, also the other slave, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." But what about the one who did nothing? The one who said, "But God, I thought. Look over to verse 26. "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Throw out," this is verse 30. He says, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the thing is all of us, we desire to be accepted. We desire approval. We want to be approved. But so many of us, instead of desiring to be approved of God, we want to be approved by one another. We want to go visit other congregations and have those brethren pat us on the back and tell us how good of a job we did driving 50 miles to come visit them and their visiting preacher. As if that's going to get us to heaven. Not the serving of one another. Not the loving of one another. Not the loving of God. Those things, right? We need to worry about the weightier matters of the law. Right? Is that the gospel? We know better. But doing nothing is not optional. That's not even within the realm of possibility. If you think that you're going to go to heaven doing nothing, you are sorely and sadly mistaken. Now, I don't want you to leave here thinking that you have no hope or that you have no way. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. And He's the life. No one goes to the Father but through Him. I want you to think on things that will improve your faith. I want you to think about the victory that we have in Christ, that He gives us over the grave. And I'm not talking about physical. We will all taste physical death in our day and within our time. But the spiritual death, we can't come back from. And I want you to be prepared. I want you to be ready. You want to hear, "Well done, good, faithful servant." Because if you miss heaven, you miss all that there is. So if you're here this morning and your faith is not providing you with that feeling of victory that it ought to be, is it because you have yet to render obedience to the gospel? If you have not obeyed the gospel and you are needing to do so, you're ready to make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ and to submit to Him in baptism.